Our scripture passage for this morning is taken from Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find yours, your welfare. Sorry. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile.
I want to begin by thanking some people who often go unthanked, but who are constantly involved in putting together this service of praise every week. We have our AV crew, we have the setup and the tear down crews. We have my chapel committee, some of whom are up front every week, others of whom work behind the scenes, but all of whom are necessary for what happens week by week. I don't know what I'd do without you. And I also want to thank New Song, under the direction of Lindsay Schaefer. Welcome to the New Song members, and thank you to the vets. You are most often up here week by week. You are on tour throughout the summer. You're doing concerts throughout the year. And you represent this institution and ultimately our Lord himself so beautifully. Thank you. I feel especially grateful this morning because, well, it's my senior year here. I came in with this crop of seniors, and so far as I know, I'm not leaving with this crop of seniors. Okay. But we rose through the ranks together, and I am really, really going to miss you. Now, whoever you are this morning, whatever your rank or position on campus, we're about to cross a major threshold as a community. We're almost there. We're a week and a half away from the end of the academic year. There is light at the end of the tunnel. But I wonder if this morning, when you hear that expression, you can identify with the reaction of a good friend of mine. He said, "There's light at the end of the tunnel, all right, and I think it's a train." One recent graduate with whom I've kept in correspondence, yes, just one out of the nearly thousands since my freshman year here 3 years ago, one of them keeps in touch with me, and I asked how graduated life is, and the response from this alum, and I quote, was this: "Graduated life is depressing and terrifying." Now, that likely won't be true of all of you, but it may be true of some of you. And you're feeling it now. At this time of the year, it is easy to feel afraid and forgotten in the jubilant crowd. As a whole, and in the big picture, God is doing something wonderful among us here at Geneva. He's moving us ahead toward the joyful completion of another year. But not all of you as individuals are headed for joy beyond that completion. Many of you are going home, and you can't wait. For some of you, home is the last place you want to go. And so you've made any and all other plans to avoid being there. For some of you, you don't know how you feel about home because it's just not the same place it was when you left. Some of you are getting ready to establish a home. You're getting married. While others of you are perhaps cursing Christian Mingle or other failed attempts at a relationship. For some, it's ring by spring. For others, it's another year of bummer by summer. You put your heart out there and you got hurt. And you're not so sure you want to try again. Some of you are sick of all the pressure to be in a relationship and of being treated like you're crazy for being content without one. Some of you have no earthly idea what God has for you in any single category of your life. You just want to pass poli-sci, and with that, you'll be content. So many different individual experiences as we together move ahead as a campus community. And it's that variance of individual experiences within the collective whole, and especially the feeling of being forgotten among the jubilant crowd that I want to focus in on this morning, led by our passage in Jeremiah 29 and the promise that's found within it, the most famous promise, one of them perhaps in all of Scripture. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, sometimes what we forget in seeking to understand and apply this promise is how it would have sounded to those who first heard it. God made this promise to his people during the days of the Babylonian captivity. So many of them had been dragged from their homeland into servitude and brutal captivity in Babylon. And there were prophets among God's people in Babylon who were in essence telling their fellow Israelites, we're gonna go home soon. Pack your bags, have some faith, the captivity is near its close. We're going home. But God sent a very different message through a letter from the prophet Jeremiah. He said that those other prophets were liars and that he did not send them. Yes, God's people would be going home eventually, but not soon. Not before 70 years would have come and gone in captivity. 70 years. Now, when you and I read history, 70 years can pass in the turn of a page or even the transition of a single paragraph. But as we live history, 70 years may be the full extent of some of our days. And for many of us, perhaps it will be far fewer. Think of the elderly among God's people hearing this news. They were essentially hearing that they're not going home. They would die in exile. Yes, the people of God as a whole would return to Jerusalem, but not all of them individually would have that joy. You can imagine it. You can imagine it on a sign. God's plans for your well-being, death in exile. How is that good? Have you asked similar questions in your own life, given certain circumstances? How is this good? How is this indicative that God has a good future for me and plans for peace? You look at your life circumstances, you look at Jeremiah 29:11, and you say, Lord, you promise peace, but my life is a constant nervous trembling. You promised wholeness, and I am so profoundly broken, I don't know what to do with myself. Others seem to have it all together spiritually, or at least enough to not be as broken as I feel. How then does this promise apply to me? Well, first let's think about how it doesn't apply to any of us, in what way it does not apply to any of us. So often we interpret this promise in light of what we might call individualized earthly prosperity. Individualized earthly prosperity, personal peace and happiness with regard to the circumstances in this world. Circumstances having to do with family, friendships, work, health, wealth, passing certain classes, whatever. Now, these are very good things. But the problem arises when we start to think of them as guaranteed things. And especially when we think that God's word in passages like this guarantees them. Have you ever had a very well-intentioned Christian tell you, I just know that that relationship of yours is going to work out. Just wait. God's got that special someone for you. Even if it's bummer by summer this year, next year, I know it. It'll be ring by spring. I think it's the last time I'm going to use that, so don't worry. Matt told me to say it. Again, perhaps with very kind intentions, these Christians treat you like a project and your earthly well-being like a lab experiment to test the quality of your faith. I just know you're going to be healed. I just know you'll get that job. You just got to have enough faith. Again, those who say these things may be well-intentioned, but they are ill-advised. And they probably don't realize how much they sound like the prosperity preachers in Jeremiah's day. I just know it. We're going home to Israel soon. No more of this captivity stuff for us. God's going to get us out of here soon. Now, for you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, Jeremiah 29:11 does not promise you money. It does not promise you marriage, a job, a win at the meet, healing for your loved one, a life free of prolonged pain, a passing grade in your most difficult class, playing time next year on the field, all of which we tend to feel entitled to in our culture. This passage does not promise us any of those things. And it's actually a really good thing that it doesn't. Think of it. If this passage promises individualized earthly prosperity, then when we don't get it, the job, the healing, entrance into that grad school. If this passage promises individualized earthly prosperity, then when we don't get it, we must either conclude that God broke his promise or that the promise was dependent upon our faithfulness to fulfill. Neither of which can be justified biblically. When we read this promise and others like it through that lens of individualized earthly prosperity, we begin to wonder what pains in our lives are the direct result of our personal sin, or what future joys our personal sin might be preventing. When hardship comes, do you find yourself, in light of this passage and others like it, unable to stop asking the question, is there some hidden sin in my life that is causing this? Did I do this? What am I doing so wrong that others who are so much happier than I am are doing so right? Is this my fault? And how can I possibly know? Now, sometimes if we're honest in our lives, the reason for pain in our lives is, in fact, our sin. There's a very direct one-to-one correspondence, cause and effect. The reason God's people were in captivity, for instance, here in our passage, was their collective unfaithfulness year after year, generation after generation. And in our lives, if I continually lie to you, then I really shouldn't scratch my head about why you just can't seem to trust me. It's obvious. However, there is not always a direct relationship between our personal pain, between our personal sin, rather, and our painful situation. So how do we know the difference? We find the answer in another chapter 29 in God's Word. We're looking this morning at Jeremiah 29. Let's think just for a moment about Deuteronomy 29. And it's helpful to remember because it's Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. As I started to emphasize my very first chapel with you, way back when I was a freshman, so young, naive, and beautiful, God has given us this written word, to cut through the confusion of all the godly sounding noise from well-intentioned Christians. And sometimes, as is the case in Jeremiah 29, from the flat-out lies of those who falsely claim to represent the Lord. And in the same way that God sent from the promised land a letter, a word written to the exiles in Babylon to tell them the truth, so God has sent us from heaven by his Spirit, his written word to do the same. To tell us the truth, to be that lamp unto our feet, that light to our path, to cut through the fog and the confusion, to let us know what we need to know about how to live faithfully in life, and to keep us from worry when it comes to the confusing and sometimes haunting questions which hang over us. Questions having to do with the secret things. Will I get the job? Will I pass my most difficult class, secret things, within God's will, revealed to us only if and when they actually happen? But what is revealed of God's will for us is this, from our responsive reading. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, whatever your circumstances, you'll have exactly what you need in this life so that your seeking will be successful. You don't need to worry about the secret things. Yes, plan, prepare. But Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. You've got enough to deal with today. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And he delights in giving good gifts to his children. God does not play manipulative mind games with us. Again, we know that sometimes the pain in our lives is a direct result of personal choices we've made against the will of God. But other pains are simply symptomatic of life in a fallen world, of our collective fall in Adam. Way back in the garden when we willingly walked away from the one who is life and his revealed will for us. And so every bitter tear, every bad news x-ray, every betrayal, every broken heart, every famine, every violently active fault line is an aftershock of our rebellion in Eden. And that is why, or at least a major reason why, some of us do feel like our lives are nothing but a constant nervous trembling. This world has been shaken to its core. And this is part of the reason why well over half of the songs that the Holy Spirit wrote in Scripture are laments, like we sang in Psalm 42. It's not because the Holy Spirit is a cosmic killjoy. It's because he's honest about the condition of the cosmos, about the condition of God's redeemed people, within a fallen world. And so some 600 years after Jeremiah's letter, Peter refers to his New Testament Christian readers as exiles. Elect exiles, sons and daughters of God who live as strangers and pilgrims in a sin-filled world. You know that sense of dissatisfaction that you have that makes you think something is bizarrely wrong with you and everybody else seems fine? And even that sense of distance from God can actually, and perhaps ironically, be indicative of very good, clear thinking within your heart. Indicative of a down-to-earth realism about the kingdom of heaven as it presses itself by God's grace into this world. And it's to you who have, whatever your circumstances, that deep longing for the kingdom to come in its fullness, that the plans of which God speaks in Jeremiah 29 really do apply. And these plans are way too good to be tied down to individual earthly prosperity. They apply to all of God's people, whatever their individual life experiences in this world. Something we often miss when interpreting this passage is obvious in the original language, not so much in the English. It's that in Jeremiah 29:11, the you, I know the plans I have for you, is plural. Y'all, if you're from down south. Yins, if you're from around here. Or as one scholar on campus told me, the further you go east, the more vowels you add. So it's yins, it becomes yuns, and it just keeps going like that. And I don't know where it stops. It's plural. God is addressing the church. Yes, absolutely, the individuals who comprise the corporate body, but fundamentally and most essentially the church as the body. In order to beat back despair when we feel like the world is crashing around us as individuals, we've got to get out of our own heads. We need to spend a lot more time out of our own heads, out of our own rationalizations, out of our own wisdom, out of our own analysis. We've got to stop comparing our lives to those of others. One more time, Matt. Our bummers by summer to their rings by spring. We've got to get our hearts and minds off of ourselves and look to the shepherd who is leading every last single one of his sheep along the particular path that he has for them. And somehow, by his sovereign grace, making sure that each of those paths are ultimately heading in the same direction. And that's home. Our real home. The new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness is not merely glimpsed, but where it dwells. That's what this promise really gets to. Yes, of course, some of God's people did eventually go back to Israel. There was a very real fulfillment in history to this promise, but that was not its ultimate fulfillment. For this and every promise in the Word of God finds its ultimate fulfillment in the King of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. How do you know that you're part of this promise, a citizen of the kingdom Christ tells us to seek? Well, partly by the fact that you so keenly feel its absence and so deeply want for it to come in its fullness. How do you know you're a graduating senior and not a junior or underclassman? Partly by how keenly you feel the fact that you haven't graduated yet. It's so close, but it's not there. You seniors feel like that, and you feel it like no other group of students on campus, because you're seniors. It's a similar dynamic in our relationship to the Lord. You ever feel like you can't find God? Take a step back in your soul and ask this. Why are you looking for him to begin with? Because Scripture tells us in Psalm 14, Romans 3, Romans 8, and in so many other places that without the work of the Holy Spirit, we do not seek the true and living God. We'll seek the stuff he can give us, but we will not seek him apart from his enabling and empowering presence. And so ironically, if you're seeking him, it means that you've found him. The fact that you're seeking him shows that he is with you. God is not only the one whom all believers seek, he's also the one who by his grace supplies that seeking. Just two chapters later, in chapter 31, God promises to provide the new heart, think new heavens and new earth, the new heart, the renewed heart by which we seek him and by which in his grace we find him and realize that he has found us. So that sets up verses 12 through 14 of our passage. And notice the emphasis on the fact that this is God doing it. You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So often, the encouragement that we're seeking lies within the heartbreak that we're feeling. When we examine the heartbreak through the scrutinizing lens of Scripture, we find that the very thing we were looking for to begin with, the very thing we thought we were missing, and for which our hearts are crying out, the presence and the love and the favor of God, that looking itself is evidence that we have all of the above. That we are part of this promise, that he has worked within us to seek him and to find him and to be known by him. And he's called us from all over the place to him. And Paul tells us in Philippians 1 that he who began a good work in believers will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Again, just like you seniors feel especially keenly, the work isn't yet complete. The calendar isn't yet full of all the days required for you to graduate. There is a fundamental incompleteness you will feel and should feel until a week from Saturday. It's not time to rest, not yet. It's not time to fully celebrate, not yet. But that time is on its way, approaching with every single spent second. Scripture makes it clear that for us who know Christ, there is to be in this life a deep sense of incompleteness, a restless contentment until the kingdom comes in full. Every single citizen of that kingdom has a part to play in bringing it to bear. Wherever God sends you, whatever your rank among students or position of employment here on campus, wherever he sends you, and however long you will be there, God is in the process of your being there with every moment, answering the prayer that we have prayed every single chapel service for the last couple of years. Your kingdom come. And notice it's not Yin's kingdom come. There is one true and living God. There is one kingdom. And therefore, there must be one consuming passion and prayer request upon our hearts. Hallowed be your name. And do whatever is necessary, O God, with me and the world itself, to make that reality fully manifest. May the Lord richly and deeply bless each and every single one of you. Bless any of you who do not know him with the grace to come to him and realize your need for him, for he promises, if any of you come to him, he will never cast you out. May he bless all of you who do know him with greater Christ-likeness, with a deeper sanctified dissatisfaction with the way things are in this world, and with the full and blessed pursuit of the kingdom, which he promises will come in its fullness, and which every moment moves us closer toward that great day of our Savior's return. I'm going to pray, and then for the last time this academic year, we'll stand and we'll sing 117b. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God and our Heavenly Father, thank you that our Savior, your Son, has taught us to pray to you as our Father. As we were already reminded in previous prayer this morning, we so often fail to think of you as such, and we pray for the grace of your Spirit, that the word he has given us would reside deeply within our hearts and bear bright blooms in their season, and that all of our thinking would be directed toward you as our Father, longing to be fully conformed to the image of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, and for the power of the Holy Spirit to be made manifest in and through us in whatever way would bring you the most praise and glory, for that is why you've created us in all things, for your honor and glory, true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lead us ahead, O God, individually and as an institution. Conform us further to the character of Christ and grow us in his grace and knowledge. Be with us as you've promised, and grant us eyes to see the way that you are fulfilling your promises, all through Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior. We pray these things in his matchless name. Amen.